I don't know how close some of you follow the news, but in France right now, there's a political and a constitutional crisis brewing. The president, President Macron, is deeply unpopular, and the National Assembly is deeply divided. It's divided between the left, the center, and the right, with no particular party having majority control over the National Assembly. And there's no foreseeable way forward at this time because the left, the center, and the right despise each other. In the UK, the Labour government under Prime Minister Keir Starmer has become immensely unpopular since its election in July of this year. They won an enormous number of seats, yet in less than 5 months, this government has become the most unpopular government in record. And one person said, it's the worst start of a new government in England in living memory. As they say, it's all unfolded in less than 6 months. Germany today is in the midst of an early election set for February 23rd, 2025, after the governing coalition fell apart. Coalition fell apart because the party leaders couldn't get along with each other. In South Korea, the president recently tried to impose martial law on the nation in order to combat the political opposition. And this has caused a major crisis for the Korean people. Japan had an election in October of 2024, and the result was a minority government for the LDP, the Liberal Democratic Party, which has run Japan for most of the last 75 years. Japan is heading into a time of deep political and social uncertainty. The election of Donald Trump as President of the United States signals that we are in a time of uncertainty and upheaval as well. And we're feeling it today in Canada with the threat of a 25% tariff on all Canadian goods being exported into the United States. When I wrote this, Bashar al-Assad's regime in Syria was on the verge of collapse, but I just read this morning that the rebels have entered into Damascus and that he's fled. A new version of ISIS is taking control of Syria. It's all happened in just a few days. The regime in Iran is very fragile, could easily fall. China's teetering on the edge of a major real estate crisis. They built 2 billion extra apartment units. Can you imagine that? 2 billion extra apartment units that they don't need. And this is going to have major consequences for the nation going forward. It could bring a major economic collapse for the whole country that will ripple out and touch all the edges of the world. Do you think something's going on in the world today? What do you think? It feels like there's something roiling away in our world today. And it seems like there's a lot at foot that is undermining our sense of peace. I think I'd like to be in Australia right now, because I think you're about as far removed from it as you can get in this world. Or maybe we should be planning to do a little Martian excursion or something like that. I don't know. What seems to be different today, though, is that there's an immense amount of infighting within countries and within tribes, between various groups trying to gain control. The idea of different peoples hating each other is not new. It's disappointing, of course, but it's not surprising to us. But the idea that within one nation or within one people, the contesting parties might actually hate each other. That is surprising, to me at least. It's not that everybody gets along with each other all the time. It's not that there's no place for disagreement within a people or a nation. That's fair enough. We understand that. It's that the separation between the groups is filled with disdain and contempt. Many people in Canada today are deeply distressed with Donald Trump's victory. Probably some of you here are, your peace has been shaken by his election. But I can promise you that there are many in the United States who would have been equally deeply distressed if Kamala Harris had won. And there may be people in the church here who are happy that Donald Trump became president. It's easy to have our peace shaken in life. It's so easy. My question is the group that's distressed over Donald Trump or the group that would have been distressed over Kamala Harris, is there anything common between them anymore? Is the chasm too big to be breached today? Is the chasm between you and me or you and your neighbor too big to be breached anymore? in the world we're living in. You know, the Syrian Arabs that are fighting for and against Bashar al-Assad are the same people. They have the same culture. They share the same language. In many cases, they share the same religion, and yet they despise each other. They hate each other. This is not unique to Syria. I remember years ago, this couple had traveled around the world, and they were asked, who are the most warm and welcoming people they'd met through their journeys through so many countries around the world? And they said the most hospitable, warm welcome they ever received was in Syria. Syria is filled with many gracious and good people, yet we see an unfolding tragedy in their society today. And it feels to me like our world is being turned upside down. The stability that we once knew, and the peace that we got from this stability is falling apart right before our eyes. And today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we're celebrating peace. And I listened really carefully again to Lily and Julie's reading of the Advent lesson. I stole it from somebody, so I can't take credit for it. But it's beautiful. That's a vision of peace within it. And we're celebrating peace in our church today, but in a world of upheaval and discontent, where the stability of the world and its various constituent parts seem to be falling apart, or at least seems very fragile, tenuous. Where does one find peace? Is peace even in the cards for us? And if we turn to our own life circumstances, stability and peace can often be just as hard to find. Things seem to be in flux all the time, whether it's related to our health or to our finances or to our relationships or to our employment, you name it. It seems that something is disturbing the stability that gives rise to our sense of peace. Sally and I have a degree of stability in certain parts of our life today. Our financial circumstances seem relatively stable. Our employment circumstances seem relatively stable. Our relationship today seems solid and stable. But we're both starting to feel the impact of our aging. My physical sense of invulnerability was completely shattered when I tore my Achilles tendon in the summer. And I wonder about certain physical limitations in a way that I never seriously considered before. Sally is struggling with arthritis in her hands, in her fingers. Her fingers and hands hurt in new ways, and I'm sure that it worries her in ways that she doesn't let on to me. And what about you? Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter where you are in your life, at what point you are in your life, you're going to be facing something serious, something that's going to undermine your stability and your peace. And if not today, most certainly tomorrow or the day after, or the week after, or the month after. Canada Post is now in its fourth week on strike. And as I mentioned in my Roots and Sprouts article, Canada Post has lost $3 billion over the last 6 years. That's a lot of money. And these losses stem primarily from a consistent decline year to year in the volume of mail and parcel delivery. The world shifted in how it communicates. And this has thrown the mail service into a time of great instability. And what's unfolding in the postal strike is actually tragic because it unfolds out of the tough reality of being part of a declining industry. The technological change has had a huge impact on our postal services, like so many other industries today, and this is having real-life consequences on real people. And we even feel it in the church today, too. The culture is shifting rapidly under our feet in surprising ways, and how to be church and how to do church in 2024 is so different than it was in 1964. And what Canada Post really needs today, now, what Canada Post needs now is for management and union to work closely together to give Canada Post the best possible path forward. They need peace between each other, but instead they see each other as the enemy. Management and the union see each other as the enemy. And instead of collaborating together, working together, they're fighting each other. And the net result is going to be an acceleration in the downward trend of mail services in Canada. People are going to find a way of getting around Canada Post. And the strike is the last thing that management and the union need. And I think it's tragic, because it obviously works against their collective best interests, but they can't stop themselves. One of my basic questions that I wonder about in life is, how do you know when you're to fight your circumstances and when you're to yield to them? How do you know when you're supposed to fight or when you're supposed to yield to them? Sometimes in life, you need to struggle against whatever you're up against. At other times in life, you need to yield to what you need to yield against your circumstances. Sometimes we find peace in the struggle. Other times we find peace only when we finally surrender ourselves to the reality that we're facing. I think about Hamlet's famous soliloquy when he says, and I got it up on a slide there, you know that famous line or a couple of lines, he says, to be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them? Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune? That's the part of yielding to our circumstances, surrendering to the realities that we're facing. Or do we take up arms against them? Do we contest against what we're dealing with in life? Do we meet it head on in the struggle and by opposing end them? See, in the play, Hamlet is looking for peace. That's what he wants. In this moment in the play, he wants peace. In fact, in the whole play, that's what Hamlet wants. He wants peace. He wants to find some place of stability in his life, something to stand upon that will bring him peace in this world of great turmoil. And the play is really about Hamlet freezing before the crisis of his life as it unfolds before him, because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know whether he should contest what he's experiencing in life or whether he should yield to it. When to resist and when to contest, when to resist or contest or when to yield, that is the rub, Shakespeare might say to us. The famous serenity prayer says this, and it's also on a slide. It says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Lord, help me yield to what I must yield to, and help me contest what I must contest, and give me the wisdom to see the difference between them. And it's that last part that's so important. The key to the serenity prayer is being given wisdom to know the difference. Because contesting what you can't change is simply going to waste yourself in the process, be of no benefit to you or anyone. But conceding what you can change brings about incredible missed opportunities and unnecessary and unwanted outcomes. So knowing when to fight and when to yield seems to me to be the foundation of a meaningful life. And I think it's a key characteristic of what it means to follow Jesus. And I often get it all mixed up. I find myself contesting with what I can't change, and in doing so, wasting myself in it. But I also find myself yielding to what I can change and subverting my best interests in the process. And I often get it all mixed up. Contesting to what I need to yield to and yielding to what I need to contest. And here's my basic problem in life, and I'll show it to you. And I've got a slide there for you. Here's my basic problem. There's me sitting on my own throne. That's me sitting on my throne. I'm sitting on the authority seat of my own life. I put my life under my own management. No wonder I get it wrong so often, and no wonder I find so little peace in life, true peace. Remember, the key element in the serenity prayer is what it begins with. It says this: God, grant me. I think that phrase often escapes our notice. God, grant me. We want to move on to the good stuff like serenity and courage and wisdom, that we don't pay enough attention to how the prayer begins. God, grant me. Please, Lord, give me. Give me. It's a petition. We're petitioning God. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're like me and you're sitting on your own throne, and it's almost certain that you are sitting on your own throne, I thought I'd use a couple examples there. There's a, I got a couple more up there, I think. There's Janet there. Keep going. I think Doug's not here today, so he's getting off. You know, I had a small collection of photos. I would have picked a lot wider group of people, though I know all of you are good-natured, so I'm not worried about you getting too upset with me about it. But you know what? We're all. I could put your picture up there just as easily as anybody else's. We're all sitting on the throne of our own lives, aren't we? Aren't we trying to stay in control of what we think is right and wrong? As I said, I could put anyone's face on that picture. And when we sit on our own throne, then it's almost impossible for God to grant us much of anything in life. Serenity, courage, wisdom, peace, anything you could think of. As long as you and I or anyone else wants to sit on our own throne, there's going to be a very little true peace in the world. Yes, we might get periods of stability where we get a type of a false peace, peace based on the absence of trouble or turmoil, but that kind of peace is fleeting. It doesn't last very long because it's not reliable. It rests on the wobbly foundation of this world. God can't grant us very much at all until he lives at the center of our lives, when he reigns in our lives. That's the true condition for our peace, individually and collectively. It's to have the face of the Son of God sitting on our throne. We need Jesus Christ to reign in our lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart, right? In your heart. Where else could the kingdom of God be found today but in your heart and my heart? You know, I end every service, I don't know if you've noticed, but I use the same words at the end of every service. Pretty much any service I've ever officiated, unless I've forgotten what the words are, occasionally happens, I always end with the words from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Different translation, but same words. I go like this: May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. I never fully understood what I was initiating when I was saying these words. I think I'm getting a better grasp of it today. See, that peace of God which all human beings hunger and thirst for in life, the blessing of that holy peace comes to us when we stand down, when we stand down. That's the goal of what church is about today. All of us learning together how to stand down and create space so that God can step up into our life circumstances. And the simple truth is, all you and I have to do is step down, yield our throne to Jesus, keep our hearts and minds in the Lord. That's all we have to do. That's all we've ever had to do. In that moment, when we do so, we invite the Lord to step up. We yield the management of our life over to God, and what happens? The peace of God flows into us and through us. The peace of God that we champion in the church here today rests on our relationship with the Lord. It's that relationship that gives us peace. If you have peace in your friendship with someone, if you have peace, it's because you have, because in your relationship you have based it on love and the willingness of you to mutually yield to each other. That's the basis of peace with some person in your life. You've committed yourself to loving each other and to yielding to each other. And it's no different with God. Our peace with the Lord rests on our relationship with him and our mutual desire to yield to each other. God has already yielded to us on the cross of Jesus. That's where God surrendered himself to us. And now the gospel call to us today is to yield ourselves to the Lord for the full power of heaven to be unleashed in our lives. That reciprocation has to take effect. And yet, who do we contest most with in life but with the Lord, with God? We wrestle for the control of our lives with God. That's the source of why we have so little peace in ourselves and why there's so little peace in the world. Because remember that serenity prayer. We're to yield to what we cannot change and we're to contest with what we can change, and we seek the wisdom to discern between when we must yield and when we must contest. To thwart God in our daily circumstances is to live in a state of madness, because we cannot completely change the truth of who we are. We were made in the image of God. We were made for God to sit on the throne of our lives. That's how God created us. We are designed to have God on the authority seat of our lives. That's the only way human beings can work properly. And yet the Bible sees the insane conflict that undergirds so much of human activity today as a result of human beings attempting to go it alone. Paul says to us in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, he says. I say it again, rejoice. And then Paul says to us, let your gentleness be evident to all. And by that, Paul means, let your uncontesting ways be evident to all. Don't spend your life contesting to what you can't change. The basic modus operandi of a follower of Jesus is to not waste ourselves contending with what we cannot change. That's what it means to follow Jesus as a starting point. And then Paul reminds the Philippians that the Lord is near. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, we place ourselves into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow God in those prayers and petitions to sit on the throne that God was meant to sit upon in us. And we wait with joyful expectation for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will show us when to yield and when to contest. Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost, that some of us study here, he says it this way, and I've got this up on a slide, Jen. He says this, when you see Jesus, I defy you to doubt him. If you see him when he says, let not your heart be troubled, I defy you to worry. It's virtually impossible to doubt when he is there. Every time you're in personal contact with Jesus, his words are real to you. My peace I give to you. A peace which brings an unrestrained confidence and covers you completely from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and the peace of Jesus Christ that cannot be disturbed has been imparted to you.